So we talked a little bit last night about relationships. It's all about relationships, right? Our relationships with one another cause us to be concerned for one another. And when Johan got up before and said, "The Pancake Brigade, are you ready? Do you know this song?" I thought, "Pancake Brigade? Goodness, what's going on here? Has he been reading my outline?" Goodness. A mother was preparing pancakes for her two sons, Kevin, aged 5, and Ryan, aged 3. And the boys began to argue over who was going to get the first pancake. And so Mum sees a teaching opportunity here. She said, "If Jesus was sitting here, he would say, 'Let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait.'" So Kevin turned to his younger brother and said, "Ryan, you be Jesus." "Yeah, you go for it, Ryan. You be Jesus all you like." The church doesn't exist in a bubble, does it? We don't exist in a bubble. As the church, we still are representative of the community that we live in. We're still representative of the society that we live in because we still participate in that society. And this is one of those things, you know, we're in the world but not of the world, and so there's all these little struggles that we go through, but we still are part of the society in which we live and work, and we can't help but from time to time be affected by that society. And that society is selfish. We live in a selfish society. More so Australia and America, where the individual is king. It's like Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. You don't have to look too far in scripture to see that selfishness caused the children of Israel, as the psalmist said, to willfully put God to the test by demanding the food that they craved. Selfishness caused the rich young ruler to turn his back on Jesus in Matthew chapter 19. "What must I do? Give up all this?" He went away sorrowful. Proverbs 18 says that selfishness ruins friendships. And James chapter 4 and verse 3 says that it hinders our prayers. So it's something we should try and avoid at all costs. I was asked recently to write an article on unity for the Intersections magazine. I'm not sure if you saw it, but the overall premise of that article was that selfishness hinders us in our pursuit of unity, but focus on Jesus helps us to achieve it. Love of money may be the root of all kinds of evil, 1 Timothy 6:10, but love of self or selfishness is the root of all kinds of sin. It's varying degrees of selfishness that challenge our efforts to be effective and hinder the church from achieving its mission. Renewing our focus on Jesus, his attitude, his example, will move us closer to achieving the mission that God has set for us. In that article, I said it'll move us closer to achieving the unity that God wants to see in his people. Not only that, but guess what? It'll help us achieve better relationships, help us in our one anothering. And so we're going to look at a few one another's today. You thought we might not get to it, didn't you? But we'll get to a few one another's, serving one another. One of the main ideas that I want to emphasise this morning is that we should have a genuine concern for one another as members of the body of Christ. A genuine concern. Yesterday we talked about relationships and their importance, and I haven't changed my mind. I'm building on that. Building on what we've said yesterday. Remember the mark that identifies us as Christians, according to Jesus in John 13, 34 and 35? It's our obvious to others love for one another. So it's not just that we love one another, but that it's obvious to people looking in, to people that participate with us. "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." All men? Well, it says that are looking in. And so it's got to be obvious to them how we feel about one another. One of the greatest strengths of the early church was their relationships with one another. They were committed to meeting one another's needs. They were committed to serving one another. You and I know that in the early church they even went as far as selling things, selling property, so that they might meet one another's needs. The best way to combat selfishness is to serve one another. In fact, it's not something that we can choose to do. It's an obligation. We're obliged to serve one another for a whole host of reasons, not the least because that's what God wants of us. That's what we read about in Scripture. Does the Bible tell us that every Christian has unique talents and abilities and they have to use them for themselves to make it through life? No, it says we're to use those gifts for serving one another. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. We're stewards of God's grace. There's a difference between an obligation and an option. You know, well, what's an option? Option is something you can choose or not. And some things that Christians do have a choice in, some things which are an obligation, meaning we don't have a choice. And the Bible makes it pretty clear that we as Christians have an obligation to our brothers and sisters in Christ to serve them. It's one anothering at its core. I want to have a quick look at what Paul said to the Galatians and listen for the one anothering in this passage, Galatians 6, 1-10. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbour, for each will have to bear his own load. So he goes from bearing one another's burdens to bearing your own load. A bit of a paradox there. But wait, let one who's taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that also he will reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Serving one another is an antidote, believe it or not. It's an antidote for selfishness because it requires some things of us. Serving may mean that we have to give up on doing our own thing sometimes. It means that we put others' needs above the needs of ourselves. Maybe there are some sacrifices that you have to make to be a servant. Sometimes you might have some things that you need to get done, but somebody else needs your help as well. You may have to sacrifice your plans for others. Perhaps serving may mean that you sacrifice time, energy, money, or things that you want to do. Sometimes you may be tired and drained. Someone said to me, someone said to me, you retired? I said, I was tired yesterday, I'm tired again today. Does that count? You may be tired and drained. You may be discouraged. You may not feel like doing anything, but Paul said to the church at Galatia and through the Spirit to you and I today, let's not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not what? If we do not give up, if we hang in there. Have a little stick-to-itiveness. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Don't give up. In due season we will reap. Do you know what in due season means? It means at just the right time. At just the right time. I'm going to tell you the chicken story. Anybody want to hear the chicken story? Yeah, of course you do. When I was a lad, well, it seems like I was a lad, when I was considering going to the Macquarie School of Biblical Studies to do their 3-year course, Joy and I had 3 little ones, who are now in their mid to late 30s, but anyway, we had 3 little ones. Well, when I started considering, we only had 2 and 1 in the oven, didn't we? Yeah. And we determined that if we got 2/3 of our required support, we'd commit and we would go. And we did, and we went, and God came through with us, got us the remainder of the support that we needed. But someone that loved us dearly challenged that decision. He said, how will you live? With the zeal and enthusiasm of a 28-year-old, I said, God will provide. You just have to have faith. Blinded a little by their love and concern for us, they said, faith won't put food on the table. Well, yes it did. Faith came in the form of a Christian who saw an opportunity to serve. Roy Johnson's chicken. There was a Christian at Macquarie at the time, his name was Roy Johnson, and he came. We'd moved into our house at North Ryde, and on the Friday, and Saturday morning rolls around, and it may be a bit hard for some of you young people out there to understand, but they didn't have HMs back in that time. HMs were just starting to come in. And so we couldn't go and stick a card in a hole in the wall and get some cash and go to the supermarket, which closed at 12 o'clock on a Saturday anyway and wasn't open on a Sunday. So we were a little destitute. We just about used up all the stuff we had in the house prior to the move so that we didn't have to pack too much of it. And having 3 kids, that wasn't a hard thing to do. And didn't have a great deal of food in the house. And there was a knock on the door. And we opened the door and there's Roy Johnson. And he said, how are you going? I said, good. He said, listen, we order a box of frozen chickens every now and again. He said, we generally get 7. He said, but this time the box had 8 in it. And so we thought you might be able to use a chook. So, so we took Roy's chicken and we ate chicken all weekend. And that was God, through faith, putting food on the table. Now, was that a sacrifice for Roy as he sought to serve us? Well, we don't know. He got a bonus chicken, so it didn't cost him anything, right? Well, it did cost him something. It cost him a week from ordering his next box of chicken. You know, he could have extended his order by a week and not had to order it. It may have cost him some effort to make his way to our place. We'd only lived there a day. He'd gone to all the trouble of finding out where it was and come on through. Roy was shy, so it may have cost him something in overcoming that shyness to knock on our door that Saturday morning. But I know that he reaped in due season. Our gratitude and the 3 little ones milling around put a huge smile on his face, and he experienced again, for knowing Roy it wasn't the first time, he experienced the joy of being a servant, despite the cost. Serving one another may require sacrifice, but it's a joy to be able to serve one another, because in due season we'll reap the things that we sow. What was Jesus doing when he got down on his hands and knees and washed the dirty feet of his disciples? He was giving us an example. He said that he didn't come to be served, but rather to serve. And so shouldn't we have the same mindset? When we serve others, we're leaning away from selfishness, and that's a great start. We need to encourage one another as well. One of the greatest ways for us to combat selfishness is through a steady diet of encouragement. The word encouragement means to provide someone with courage. I want to make it an important distinction. Sometimes we get flattery and encouragement mixed up. That's a nice tie you've got on. Oh, thanks. That's flattery. Encouragement is spurring someone on. It's coming alongside. It's putting an arm around your shoulder and voicing your belief in someone. It's a, you can do it. Or here, let me help you with that. Those are ways that we can encourage. And encouraging one another takes our thoughts away from ourselves and on to one another, thinking of what we can say or do to encourage. And whether you believe it or not, we all need a little encouragement from time to time. If there's two people in the room, you can bet one of them needs a little bit of encouragement. A little heard of strategy in battle was to wound an enemy soldier rather than to kill them. To kill a soldier takes one person out of the battle, but to wound it takes three out, because it takes two people to remove the wounded soldier from the lines. And sometimes I think the devil works like that, gets us so tangled up in our wounds and our wounded that we take our eyes off the ball. We lose our focus on what God wants us to do and what God wants us to be. Sometimes we do nothing to help heal those wounds. We expect people to treat themselves. Or we don't think the wounds are all that serious. Or we feel that if we stop to help a wounded brother or sister, it'll make us vulnerable. And who amongst us wants to be vulnerable? Maybe it does. But you know what? We need to do it anyway. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing, Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. And again, encouraging one another is not just a suggestion of something we might do if we have the time. As Christians, it's an obligation that we have. We have a duty to one another to provide encouragement, and that encouragement is vital to each and every one of us. The Hebrew writer had a little bit to say about it. He said, but encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so by encouraging people, it takes the focus off ourselves, and we're not hardened by what? The deceitfulness of sin. Let's not make any mistake. We can be deceived. Later on, he says we need to use our grey matter. We need to think about it. He said, and consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Now, I consider how I can stir up my brother-in-law, you know. But that's not what he's talking about. Stir up to love and good works, not stir up. The sentence doesn't stop there. Not neglecting to meet together as a habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, I was 62 in March, and I thought to myself, boy, the day's drawing near. This passage has new significance for me. Because, you know, unlike some of you 20 and 30-somethings, I might not have as much time left on the planet. And so what does God say? He said, well, forget about yourself, pal. Consider how you can encourage someone, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need to bear one another's burdens as well, or be willing to bear one another's burdens, because Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 2 that through that we fulfil the law of Christ. When we bear one another's burdens. These one another passages are all closely related. They're intermingled almost. We serve one another by bearing one another's burdens, and the result is that we encourage one another. Isn't that great? I just marvel at the simplicity of God's plan for us. In this life, we're going to face some burdens. We're going to face some difficult times. And to our detriment, sometimes we cut ourselves off from everyone while we attempt to handle our burdens ourselves. But if we're willing to swallow our pride, if we're willing to be vulnerable, we realise that we have a church family that should be willing to help bear the burdens. And that means when our brothers and sisters are hurting, we hurt with them. That means that we help them through struggles they might be having. Whether a person's need is known or unknown, everyone from time to time has burdens. And God gives the church the privilege the absolute privilege of ministering to each other, because God knows that we benefit most when we minister to one another. Let me tell you, relate a real life event to you. Shortly after coming to Christ, Sadhu Sundar, a Hindu converted to Christ, felt called to become a missionary to India. Late one afternoon, Sadhu was travelling on foot through the Himalayas with a Buddhist monk. It was bitterly cold, and the wind felt sharp, like sharp blades slicing into Sadhu's skin. Night was approaching fast when the monk warned Sadhu that they were in danger of freezing to death if they did not reach the monastery before darkness fell. Just as they were traversing a narrow path above a steep cliff, they heard a cry for help. Down the cliff lay a man, fallen and badly hurt. The monk looked at Sadhu and said, "Do not stop. God has brought this man to his fate. He must work it out for himself." And then he quickly added while walking on, "Let us hurry on before we too perish." But Sadhu replied, "God has sent me here to help my brother. I can't abandon him." And so the monk continued trudging off through the whirling snow while the missionary clambered down the steep embankment. The man's leg was broken and he couldn't walk. So Sadhu took his blanket and made a sling of it and tied the man on his back. And then, bending under his burden, he began a body-torturing climb. By the time he reached the narrow path again, he was drenched in perspiration. Determined, he made his way through the deepening snow and darkness. It was all he could do to follow the path. But he persevered, though faint with fatigue and overheated from exertion. Finally, he saw ahead the lights of the monastery. Then for the first time, Sadhu stumbled and nearly fell. Not from weakness. He'd stumbled over an object lying in the snow-covered road. Slowly he bent down on one knee and brushed the snow off the object. It was the body of the monk, frozen to death. Years later, a disciple of Sadhu's asked him what his life's most difficult task. Without hesitation, Sadhu said, "To have no burden to carry." To have no burden to carry. And you can extrapolate that if you like, to have no one to care about. To have no one to help. And we can see that, you know, he'd exerted himself and kept himself warm to get this fellow through. But when asked what's life's most difficult task, he said to have no burden to carry. No burden to carry means no relationship. And we have relationships with each and every one here in this room. All right, we should also pray for one another. We have a duty to pray for one another. James says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." 5:16. Many times we get phone calls or we hear of someone that's sick and we never actually pray for that person. And sometimes I've been guilty of that myself. Like I said yesterday, one finger pointing out, three coming back here. Let's hold to our word. When someone asks us to pray for them or for something going on in their lives, let's really pray for them. Let's take them to the Father. The Father who knows all and sees all. There's no greater comfort than to know people are praying for you. I know many have battled difficult times and have found great strength from the knowledge that countless people all around the world are praying for them. Perhaps people that don't even know them. All they know is their brother or sister in Christ. We can pray for each other, right? When Joy had cancer, there were people praying for her all over the world. In Bakersfield, California, a ladies' class made her a patchwork knee quilt, 35 squares, and each square had a little piece of cloth knotted into the centre of it, representing a prayer said by each of the ladies who contributed to this quilt. To this day, Joy attests that all those prayers from here and around the globe were what carried her through. Don't you cry and look at me, goodness gracious. I like to think it was prayers and the love of a good husband, you know. But we know it was those prayers that got her through. In Acts chapter 12, when Peter was in prison, the church met together and was earnestly praying to God on his behalf. Let's really pray for one another. I mean, really spend time in prayer for each other. One of my favourite Bible characters is a little spoken of bloke in the New Testament. We don't know much about him, but Paul reveals a little bit about his character in the book of Colossians. He says to the church at Colossae, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Epaphras always struggled in prayer for them. Have you ever struggled in prayer? There's a degree of earnestness, of sincerity in the struggle. Literally, it says, some versions will say wrestling, agonizing in prayer for them. And so we ask ourselves the questions, do we ever have times when someone else's problems and burdens are so real to you that you hit the deck and agonize in prayer for that person? What would happen to the world and the church if we had people like Epaphras who took seriously the duty to pray for one another? Anyone sensing a theme here? The more time we spend thinking about one another, serving one another, encouraging one another, praying for one another, the less time we have for selfishness. And the less selfish we are, the more we think about how we can help one another, and the more we become like Christ. It's one of those all-consuming circles. And when our focus is to be more Christ-like, the better we'll be as a church, as the bride of Christ. I said at the beginning of the lesson that it's varying degrees of selfishness that challenge our efforts to be effective and hinder the church from achieving its mission today. We're more like Jesus when we put the one another passages into practice. It draws our focus away from ourselves and onto one another. Remember when an expert in the law tested Jesus with this question, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself." As we seek to be less selfish and more selfless, let's remember we're neighbours. You and I, we're neighbours.